This is not a light message. It's not one of those motivational, inspirational jobs. It's strictly get in the book and dig it out. It's one of those kind of things. There's nothing I enjoy doing more. I love to study the Word of God. I can't think of anything that's more exciting. I'll tell you, and I can say it honestly, I'd rather be here than watching the Super Bowl. Besides, when I left, Oakland had it in the bag anyway. We've been talking about prophecy. We've been talking about what the Bible says regarding future events. And I guess what makes it so exciting for us as Christians is the fact that some of these things that we've placed in the future appear to us to be not in the very distant future. They appear to be right at the doorstep, if you please. Some of the events, of course, that have been prophesied in the Bible for thousands of years have, in fact, many hundreds of events literally have transpired in your lifetime and mine. I've said before, allow me to say it one more time, I wouldn't trade with anyone in the world as far as an age to live in is concerned. Don't talk about the good old days for me. I'm excited about living in 1977. I believe I live in the generation in which Jesus is going to come back. I count it a privilege. I really do. I count it a blessing of God to live in this age. I am most thankful. We have been talking about the Antichrist, the beast. He's known as other names in the Word of God as you study it. Daniel 9 and John 16 calls him a prince. Daniel 8 calls him a king. Daniel 8 also calls him a he-goat. Daniel 7 calls him a little horn. Daniel 11 calls him the king of an horn. Daniel 8 calls him a king of fierce countenance. 1 John 4 calls him the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 calls him a man of sin or a son of perdition. Revelation chapter 17 calls him a beast that comes out of a pit. Revelation chapter 13 tells us that he has a number, a name, a sign, and a mark. The more I study this interesting personality in the Bible, the more impressed I am by this one fact. It's been utterly impossible for me to uncover all of the information that is declared about this man, and even more impossible for me to portray to you all the information that I found. For what I knew, but what has been reinforced in my mind as I have pursued these studies concerning the Antichrist is just this. You know that he is the second most important personality in all of the Bible? The second most important personality in all of the Bible is the Antichrist, the beast, the prince, the king of the north. The false prophet, so on, see. Do you know that Jesus Christ only has more preeminence in the Word of God as far as space and time is concerned than the Antichrist? There are 18 different men in your Bible who are types of the Antichrist. 18 different men. Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Balak, Sisera, Abimelech, Ahab, Goliath, Saul, Absalom, Haman, Nabal, Jeroboam, Judas, Herod, Solomon. I knew that'd throw some of you. Solomon? Yeah. You need to study his life. And Nebuchadnezzar. 18 different men in the Bible are types of the Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? 18? 3 times 6. 6 plus 6 plus 6 makes 18 when I went to school. Does it still make 18, Mr. Downs? Depends on who's at it. I see. Now that was a diplomatic statement, wasn't it? Isn't that interesting? You never guess how many types there are of Jesus Christ in your Bible. 21. That's probably just a coincidence. 7 plus 7 plus 7. 21 types of Jesus Christ in your Bible. You know, folks who do not study numerology in their Bible, folks who do not believe every part of their Bible, just rob themselves of a great big old fat blessing that God's got for them. Amen? A study of numerology was one of the things that finally convinced me that I didn't have a book that contained God's Word. It convinced me that I had a book that was God's Word. I got to look at that thing, and all these coincidences just became too many. And pretty soon I said, it can't be a coincidence. I've got to have the Word of God in my hand. So, when we're studying the second most important personality in all of the Word of God, we uncover literally reams of material. It becomes extremely difficult to portray all that material in short, concise form, and yet we're going to do our best. We've already spent a couple of weeks studying the Antichrist. We're going to spend tonight and then possibly even one more night talking about this very, very infamous personality in the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. And as I've said tonight, I'm not here just to preach, but hopefully to teach. We're going to really dig in our Bibles tonight and try to learn some things. If you're visiting with us tonight, allow me to make this statement to you. My people will verify it. They'll tell you that I've made this statement many times. If you're visiting for your benefit, we don't care what you think. Oh, now wait a minute, don't get offended. Furthermore, we don't care what I think. The important thing is, what does God think? That's the important thing. What does God think? What does God say? What does God say? So we're a Bible-believing church. We're interested in what the Word of God says. You can find as many opinions about the Word of God, I suppose, as you can find people. But we're not interested in opinions about the Word of God. We're just interested in what it says. That's all. Just interested in what it says. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. This is a parable that Jesus told, and later on in the chapter he gave the interpretation of it. Let's look briefly in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Just in case you would like to think anything else, Jesus pointed it out in very simple third grade English, didn't he? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. How many ways can you interpret that? How many ways can you... Well, just one. I can only think of one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Is that clear or is that clear? I mean, if you can't get that, you just... You need help. I don't think you can find your way out the back door if you can't get that. God said the enemy that sowed them is the devil. What's the moral of this? Well, there are many, but let us examine one, if we might, for a moment. Jesus is telling us not only here, but on many occasions throughout the Bible, that the devil is a great imitator. Everything that God has ever done, the devil comes along and attempts to imitate it. The devil is the great imitator. A tare is a plant that looks like a wheat. It imitates a wheat, but it just does not produce fruit. Therefore, it is not a wheat. It's interesting to notice that the Revised Version has changed the word tare to weed. Someone then wants you to know that the devil is an imitator. Amen? You put that word weed in there, you'll never figure that thing out. A tare is an imitation of a wheat. The devil... is a great imitator. Turn with me now to Revelation 6 for a moment. Let's pursue this thought pattern for a little bit. We've already studied this chapter in detail, so we'll not do it again, but just to point out a couple of things and move on. Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 2, And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Now here comes someone on a white horse. In Revelation chapter 19, I see Jesus Christ coming on a white horse. Most people would be deceived into believing that the man who comes in Revelation 6 is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If a man walked in upon the scene of the world today that looked exactly like the artist conception that we're all familiar with of Jesus Christ. The long auburn hair, the Irish blue eyes. Amen? You know, the Roman Catholic conception that most Protestants have bought of what Christ looks like. If a man walked in like that in a flowing white robe, and performed a few miracles, and spoke a few words of wisdom, you think the world would buy it? You're darn tootin' they'd buy it. Hook, line, and sinker. They'd swallow it right out and say, Jesus has come back, just like he said he would. He's on the white horse. Let me tell you something. The fellow that shows up in Revelation chapter 6 is going to look just that way. Don't you think otherwise for a moment. He's going to look exactly as the world for 2,000 years has been conditioned to think like he looks. Jesus doesn't look like that. You say, prove it, okay? Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Isaiah, chapter 53. Psalm 22. That's a few starters. Want some more? Jesus doesn't look like that at all. The Bible will tell you exactly what Jesus looked like, and it's exactly an opposite description of what the world says Jesus looks like. The Antichrist is going to show up on a white horse. Notice this fellow has a bow, but he has no arrows, signifying that he comes peaceably. He comes and he says, peace. Did you ever study that thing in history? Did you ever study that sign in history? Did you ever study it yet? You ought to. Robbed yourself of a blessing. You know how far that thing goes back in history? That goes way back to the ancient Babylonians. You know what that is? That's the sign of the bowman. That's what that is. The ancient bowman drew his bow back with two fingers. Pulled back and slightly hooked. Just like that. It was a sign in World War II of a cavalry charge. Or of a tank charge. Winston Churchill made it famous in our generation. You ever study that thing? Remember a few years ago, all the hippies running around? Peace, brother, peace! Let me tell you something. The fella that shows up on this white horse in Revelation chapter 2, that's me. You need to watch what's going on in the world today. You need to watch very carefully all the people that appear on the front of Time magazine and your newspaper making that sign. You need to study something about their religious background and their philosophical thinking. John Kennedy came on the scene. You know what he did? It's interesting. Folks spend too much time watching television, need to read a little bit. Interesting what you can learn. Well, that's not the message. A fella comes, he comes with a bow, he comes conquering, but he conquers peaceably. He is a great imitator. He knows that Jesus Christ is coming on a white horse, for it's been declared in Revelation 19. So he precedes Jesus Christ on a white horse, coming, looking exactly as the world has been conditioned to think that he looks, saying, peace, brother, peace. If there's anything that the whole world is looking for today and desires and wants, it's peace. They say, oh, if anyone could give us peace, we're tired of war and conflict and animosity and enmity. Give us peace. The devil's going to give them exactly what they want. Here he comes. And this leads us to an interesting concept. I've tried to think this thing through logically from the standpoint of, I wonder how other folks look at this thing. We know, according to the Bible, that the Antichrist is going to be the great imitation of Christ. There are 18 types of the Antichrist in the Bible. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, prepares us to expect the entrance on the scene of the world of this man, the Antichrist. Certainly someone must have stopped who was a thinking person and asked themselves the question, why would God allow it? Have you ever thought of that? Why would God allow someone to come who can fool the masses, who can imitate Jesus Christ successfully, to come and deceive so many? Why would God allow such a thing? God doesn't want people to be deceived. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why would God allow it? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, this entire chapter is talking about the Antichrist. We've studied it before, but let us briefly look at it. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Boy, that verse has been a stumbling block to a lot of our modern theologians. No wonder the revisers have clamored to change that verse. It doesn't meet and conform to their definition of an all-merciful, all-loving God. A God that would actually allow men to be deceived. It says, for God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now all philosophers and educators and our ecclesiastical brethren and scientists profess to be seeking the truth. Both groups profess to abhor a falsehood, and both groups, if put on the spot, would justify their own religion by whatever works they could produce to prove that they were not unrighteous. There is a conflict here. Well, the Bible says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Pilate retorts and says, what is truth? John 14:6, in response, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To which philosophy and science replies, there is no such thing as absolute truth. All truth is relative. And to this the Bible replies, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth. You know what the thrust of this whole thing is? God will give you what you want. Now I want to prove that to you for a minute. God will give you what you want. Now you think about that a while. God will give you what you want. You know, there's some people in the world today that want to believe a lie. So God says, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. Let me give you a Bible example of that. Remember King Saul, the Old Testament? Think about him for a moment with me. Saul was the people's choice. They said to Samuel, God's prophet, they said, now Israel got together, they said, now Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like the rest of the nations that are all around us. We want a king to rule over us. We're tired of this prophet stuff. We're tired of just listening to the word of God. We want to listen to a man for a while. We want a king. God said, well, he said, all right, I'll give you a king. But he said, I have someone waiting. I hope that you'll wait for my choice. Oh, no, we're in a hurry. We want a king. God says, well, why don't you wait a while? I've got David. I'm preparing him. I'm grooming him over here. I'm getting him all set up to be king. He's my king. He's my choice. He's after my own heart. He's a man who I love. He's a man that'll respond to my word. No, we want a king. So you know what they did? They went out and they got Saul. You know what? God let them have their king, didn't he? What did Saul bring to Israel? He brought heartache. He brought confusion, and he brought chaos. God says, all right, I'll give you what you want. You know, there's all kinds of people running around today that say, I want to go to hell. You say, I haven't heard anybody say that, but that's what they're really saying. If they're turning their back on Jesus Christ, they're saying, I want to go to hell. God says, all right, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. You know, that's just another point to reinforce what we've stated so often, and that is God does not violate the free will and volition of a man. God will give you what you want. If you want eternal life, he'll give it to you. All you got to do is ask for it by faith. Amen? You want salvation? All you got to do is ask for it. God will give it to you. Amen? You want to go to hell? That's fine. God will let you have that too. God will give people what they want. Now, there's a lot of things going on in the world today. Follow my thinking, if you will, for a moment. There's a lot of things going on in the world today that God does not want to go on, but he allows to go on. God allows certain things that he does not approve of. God said, thou shalt not steal. Any stealing going on today? God said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Any lying and false witnessing going on today? Probably just a little. In many cases, God allows powers and authorities to control people and countries, although he does not approve of them. Saul and Caesar are classic examples in the Bible. Nero and Hitler are classic examples outside of the Bible. Because he permits these authorities or allows them to have power and authority does not mean that God has chosen them of his own directive will. Nor is it indication that God will bless them or even convert them. Jeremiah 51 is a good example of that. God will allow a power to control things when this power is evil and malicious. Then why would the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 cause any wonderment at all? For God says there are people all over who are clamoring for what they want. They want anything and everything in the world except to be ruled over by the authority of God's holy word. People would rather succumb to anything than the word of God. That's why since 1880, there has been such a mad rush to abort and to change and to pervert and to deny the Word of God. Some men have said, we don't want this to rule over us. I'd rather believe what some faith healer down here, what some jughead cultist said, than what the Word of God said. That's the opinion and the attitude of the world today. I'll not study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, the issue is and always has been rebellion. What did Adam do? He rebelled against the commandment of God, for God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam said, you know what? I believe I'll just test God out. And he exercised rebellion in his life. Rebellion is of the spirit of the Antichrist. For who started that? Who planted that seed? Satan planted that seed. He said, thou shalt not surely die. And Satan, from that day to this, has been the author of rebellion. When the Antichrist comes imitating Jesus Christ, it will be in a spirit of rebellion. Rebellion against what? Against the authority of God's holy word. For if you read carefully the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will discover that God is talking about rebellion against moral righteousness that is established according to biblical standards. People don't want to be subjugated to what the Bible says. You that have children, the first... who experienced in the negative side in raising those children was rebellion. Is that right? Don't you deceive yourself. Don't you allow Satan to delude you for one moment. There's not a child that doesn't have a rebellious heart. And if there is, God lied. Amen? Read the book of Proverbs. You know how you drive a rebellious spirit out of a child? Get a piece of 3/4-inch pine, about that long, not that thick, mold a nice handle on it, and just let her fly. Say, I believe in modern psychology. Derek, you're in rebellion against what the book says. You know why your kid's rebellious? Because you are. Amen? Because you are. He got it from you. Rebellion is of the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, I'll tell you what. Now, when you start to study your Bible, and you start to study this thing of rebellion, it becomes very interesting. And here is where we enter into the subject of the mark of the beast. Now, once again, allow me to review, then let's launch forth and finish this thing. Satan is a great imitator. He is going to come peaceably on a white horse imitating Jesus Christ. Why will God allow that to happen? Why will God allow the Antichrist to ascend into a position of rulership? Because God gives people what they want. That's why. God shall send them strong delusion. Oh, that's terrible to think of such a thing. No, it's not. God's just giving them what they've been begging for. People say, we don't want to be subjugated to the authority of God's word. We want to rebel. We want to set up our own religion, our own ritual. We don't care whether it's in the Bible or not. Someone said, I want to talk about being slain in the Spirit. It's not in the Bible. I don't care. I want to talk about it anyway. Rebellion, amen? Someone says, I want to talk about purgatory. It's not in the Bible. I don't care. I want to talk about it anyway. Rebellion. Someone says, I want to talk about the mass. It's not in the Bible. I don't care. I want to talk about it anyway. Rebellion. Who fosters and genders and nurtures the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of the Antichrist? That's who. It's important to confine your spiritual conversation to yea and nay and thus saith the Lord. Amen. What does the book say on the subject? What does the book say on the subject? What does the book say on the subject? Anything outside of that is rebellion. Turn with me. Revelation 13. Let me excite your spiritual curiosity for a few moments. Revelation chapter 13. 13 is a very important number in your Bible, for it's the number of rebellion. Rebellion. Curse. Rebellion. Revelation chapter 13, and guess what verse? Just coincidentally, verse 18. 3 times 6, 666. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. Not man, but a man. A special one. A distinct, set apart one. And his number is 666. 666. Well, I don't believe the chapter and verse markings are inspired in the Bible, someone said. It's probably just a coincidence that the number of the beast appears in verse 18. Amen? 666. We find the number 666. The number 666 is only found in two other places in the Word of God. Let's look. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Second Chronicles chapter 9. Second Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 13 says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." Six hundred and sixty-six talents. Walt, do you have a dollar bill? I just need to borrow one for a minute. Thank you.
I'll give it back.
I really will, Walt. If you can catch me. Okay. All of you that have a dollar bill, would you pull it out of your pocket a minute? I want to show you something. Pull a dollar bill out of your pocket. I'm not going to ask you to put it in the offering plate. Don't worry. I don't want a 5 or a 10. Just pull a 1 out there. Isn't it a coincidence that 2 Chronicles 9:13 says that the weight of Solomon's gold was 666 talents? Isn't it a coincidence that 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all evil? We said Solomon was a type of the Antichrist. The love of money is the root of all evil. 13 is the number of rebellion, the number of curse. I don't want you to take this dollar bill real close, and I want you to look at it. And I want you to turn on the back side here. George is going to be the front side and the back side now, okay? And I want you to look over here at the eagle. You'll notice he has two claws sticking out, a right and a left. You'll notice in the right side there are arrows, and you notice on the left there are leaves. I want you to count the number of the arrows, and then I want you to count the number of the leaves. Get your glasses on. Just go ahead and count them. Count the number of the arrows, and then count the number of the leaves. I think you'll discover there are 13 arrows, amen? I think you'll discover there are 13 leaves. If we had a magnifying glass and could see those stripes right under the eagle's head, it's awful difficult to see them with the naked eye. If you could blow it up, I think you'd discover there are 13 stripes. Well, we're not done. Look over on the left-hand side at this pyramid. You know, the top of it has the eye winking at you. All right, now count the layers in that pyramid. I think you'll discover there are 13 layers in that pyramid. Probably just a coincidence. Now look just above that pyramid and you'll find a Latin, interesting, Latin two words. I took 2 years of Latin, it's been so long I can't even pronounce them anymore. A-N-N-U-I-T, see, C-O-E-P-T-I-S. Interestingly, 13 letters. 13 letters. It's interesting to study a dollar bill. Coincidentally, the Revolutionary War that this country was founded upon was called, in those days, the War of Rebellion. It was a country that had 13 colonies. It had a flag with 13 stars and 13 stripes. My Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. In Revelation 13, thank you, Walt, I'll give it back to you. See, I kept my word. In Revelation 13 and verse 18, we read about the mark of a man, 666. Now turn with me to Ezra, the book of Ezra. Not too far from where you were, are there in 2 Chronicles, just back toward the middle of your Bible a little bit. Ezra chapter 2. And interestingly enough, in verse 13, probably just a coincidence, Ezra 2:13, the children of Adonikim, 666. Isn't that a coincidence? Adonikim means, the name means, Lord of the Rebellion. It's interesting also to notice that this man is the 13th mentioned in this chronological listing. You start to study numbers in your Bible, you'll be amazed what you come up with. If you'd get out of that, you know, some of you folks get out of that stinking, sniveling, slobbering trash that you read and listen to and get into the meat of the Word, why, you'd be surprised how your soul would get fat. Amen? That's what the psalmist says. It'll get fat. It'll rejoice in what God has done for you. Well, are these coincidences? Are there just coincidences in the Bible? Revelation chapter 13, verse 18 says, the mark and the number of the man is going to be 666. Now let's go back and look at that one more time. I want you to see one more thing. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 18, here is wisdom. All right, here it is. Here's wisdom. Listen. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. Is that all God could possibly mean? Is God just admonishing me to realize that what he says is 666? I didn't figure that out. He says, count the number of the beast. Is there more to it than that? Are there just coincidences that we've pointed out to you in the Word of God? Do you you know that if you study the number 13 in your Bible and multiples of 13 in your Bible, 85% of the time it's connected with a verse that has a bad negative connotation to it. 5% of the time it's neutral, and only 10% of the time is it have anything at all good to say. When you study the number 13, probably just a coincidence. Now, some dumb, blind Christians will just say, well, I can't regard that. Let me tell you what. Joe the Turk, or what's the guy's name out in Las Vegas? I knew some of you know. Oh, I caught you, didn't I? That's it. Jimmy the Greek wouldn't bet against those odds. Only an ignorant, Bible-rejecting individual would, amen? He wouldn't bet against 85%. Why do you? Listen to what your Bible says. You want to see a bunch? Let's look at some things. John 13. I'm going to take you through about a dozen scriptures here real quick. I have listed here in my outline right here, if you doubt it, I'll show you after church, 40 different scriptures. I'm not going to take time to go through all of them. After you get through about 40, pretty soon coincidence starts to wear off. You know, you say, there's got to be something to this thing. John chapter 13, and in verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Who's Jesus speaking to? Look back in verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Who's Jesus speaking to? Judas. In John chapter 13, and lo and behold, in verse 13, you find a verse that has 13 words and 39 letters. 3 times 13. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. Judas Iscariot has 13 letters in it. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. Look over in John chapter 13 and verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Judas Iscariot pops up again in verse 26. 2 times 13. Probably just a coincidence. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. There's two numbers we really got to watch out for, the number 13 and the number 6. 6 being the number of a man, 666, or 666 being a number of the man, the Antichrist, 13 being the number of curse and rebellion. In Mark 13 and in verse 6, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 13, what else? What would you guess? Jesus speaking to the church at Pergamos, And in verse 13, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Satan's seat in Revelation 2:13. Ezra chapter 2, verse 13, we've already looked at that, haven't we? Let's go on. 2 Chronicles 9:13 we've looked at. 2 Kings 18:13. 2 Kings 18:13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Interestingly, in 18666, 13 rebellion, Sennacherib, who is a type of the Antichrist, comes up against the cities of Israel exactly as the Antichrist will do in the tribulation. Probably just a coincidence. Pretty soon the coincidences run thin. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Who is this speaking? This is Lucifer, Satan. This is his verse, this is his statement of what? Rebellion. Coincidentally, in verse 13, Satan rebels and says, I will. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm giving you some stuff that you don't get watching Ernest Angley. Amen? You got to get in the book to get this kind of stuff. Luke chapter 4. And in verse 13, coincidentally, and when the devil... Oh, here he is, verse 13. The devil pops up again. Had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's look over in Acts chapter 13 for a minute. I could go on with this thing all night, never quit. Just verse after verse after verse after verse. I'm only going to give you four or five more. Acts chapter 13. And in verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Probably just a coincidence he pops up in that verse. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. And in verse 16. To wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. False prophets prophesying a false peace. in Ezekiel 13. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I don't know if this does anything for you folks, but I'll tell you what it did for me when I started studying this thing a long time ago. It gave me the confidence that I so desperately needed and God knew I needed, that I had a book that I could 100% completely, absolutely, without question trust. That's what it did for me. I had a book I knew was errorless, was absolutely infallible. I knew I could trust it. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 26. Woe unto you that are full, for... verse 25. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Study Satan's trinity, the beast and the dragon and the false prophet. Well, a couple more, just to seal it up good. Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16. Sure enough, in verse 13, we read once again about this ungodly trinity. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The spirit of rebellion comes out of Satan's trinity. Let's look just for a moment at the kind of people that follow this spirit and this personality, the beast. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And in verse 13, certain men, the children of Belial, who is Belial? It's the devil, according to Jesus' own definition in the New Testament. Belial is the devil, see? Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Coincidentally, in Deuteronomy 13 and in verse 13, the children of the devil are coaxing God's people to go out and serve other gods. Probably just a coincidence. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 13, of course, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We could go on and on and on and on. Did you ever study Numbers in your Bible? You haven't. You missed it. You've robbed yourself of blessing. If you'd study your Bible real close, my friend, you'd start to understand things that go on in this world today that you've never been able to explain before. For example, have you ever been able to explain why almost every hospital that's ever been built in the last 50 years in the United States of America does not have a 13th floor? Did you know that? Can you explain it? You go down to the hospital. You get on the elevator. You push the button, it'll go up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14. What happened to 13? The men that designed it that way don't understand it. Let me ask you another one. How many of you have ever wandered through a large airport like O'Hare, Los Angeles, Detroit, Kennedy, LaGuardia, Atlanta, Dallas? Have you ever tried to find gate number 13?
Babylon unwittingly has just said, we don't want gate 13. They go gate 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17.
Probably just a coincidence. Probably just a coincidence. You ever study why people say Friday the 13th is bad luck day? Superstitious? Why do people say 13 is an unlucky number and 7 is a lucky number? You want to know about what's going on in the world today? Read the book. Read the book. Read the book. I don't mean a book, I mean the book.
Amen.
I mean the book. The Antichrist has so, the spirit of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2 says it's already in the world, 1 John said it too, has so successfully deluded people. 40 of God's word. We'll submit to anything else, but thus saith the Lord. Just like ancient Israelites said, God, we don't want your king, we want our king. And so God said, all right, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. Man today says, we want religion, and the multitudes give us long prayers. We want religion. Everybody says, yeah. Folks say, we want psychology. Oh yes, give us Freud, give us thinkers, give us philosophers, give us Socrates, give us Aristotle, give us Plato, give us Kant, give us this and that. They don't read Colossians where it says, avoid the traditions of this world and vain deceits and philosophies. We want anything but the authority of God's Word. Give us an organization, give us a church, give us ritual, give us anything but thus saith the Lord. Give me faith healing. Give me miracles. Give me signs. An evil and adulterous generation looketh after a sign, Jesus said. Give me anything in the world, but don't make me bow my knee to the authority of this book. That's what the world said. And God says, all right, I'll give it to you. I'll send you draw a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. That's what's going on in the world today. And the only way that you'll ever see through that thing is get your eyes in this book. It's the only way you'll ever get a hold of it. Get your eyes in this book. Get your eyes off of the stupid television. Get your eyes off of what's going on in the world and let it censored through, thus saith the Lord. Add thou not in his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. My friend, it's in the book. It's in the book. You can tell I get excited when I start preaching about the book. I can tell you why. This book changed my life. This book made a difference in my life. I quit aimlessly hoping and searching for an emotion, for a feeling that continually let me down and failed me. I found a peace that passeth all understanding in the pages of this book. Let me tell you something, my friend. Martyrs have died and their blood has been shed by the millions over the centuries that you and I might have the book that we hold in our hand. I start to read this book and I start to see the marvels of this book. I read the middle verse in my Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8. It says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I start to figure out what the middle word in my Bible is. I find out it has 14 words in that middle verse, so it has to have two middle words. The two middle words in my Bible are the Lord. I start to see things like that. I get excited about what God's given me. You know, there's only one thing that God's given me that's better than my Bible, and that's my salvation. It's the only thing God ever gave me that's better than my Bible, and that's my salvation. But you know how I got my salvation? By reading the book. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I found out from a holy, living book that I was a sinner. Freud didn't teach me that I was a sinner. The local jughead psychologist didn't teach me that I was a sinner. He said, everything is relative, and when you
parallel yourself next to your neighbor, you're not so bad after all. God says it's a lie, you're a dirty, rotten, stinking, lousy, filthy, hellbound sinner. I said, okay, Lord, if you said it, I believe it. You see, that's where the conflict lies today. Which authority are you going to submit yourself to? What God says or what man says? God says you're a sinner and you're lost and you're bound for hell. Now you can choose to believe man and you can go to hell. You can choose to believe God and go to heaven. My friend, when I first heard the gospel, my spirit of rebellion rose up within me. I said, I'm all right. I can do all right. I'm a good person. I'm a church member. And I have been baptized. And besides all that, I'm a Methodist. And if that don't do it, nothing will. God tapped me on the shoulder with this book and he said, for the wages of sin is death. I said, but you don't understand, Lord. I was raised in an upstanding, good Christian family. God tapped me on the shoulder once again. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, but Lord, you don't understand. I'm doing my best. And once again, God's Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder with the Word of God. He said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what I finally did? I got smart. I said, okay, Lord, I'll accept your authority and I'll leave man out of it. I'll just believe what you said. God said, you're going to hell. And I offered up Jesus Christ for your salvation. His blood was shed that you could be saved. Tonight you're faced with a very vital decision. Whose authority are you going to accept? If you walk out of this building without Jesus Christ, you have entertained and you have allowed to completely infiltrate your life the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of rebellion. You've said, I'll do it my own way. If I had a nickel for every time somebody said, I'm going to get saved my own way, my friend, your own way is going to send you to hell. There's only one way to get saved, and it's God's way. Submit yourself to the authority of God's Word. Jesus will save you tonight if you'll allow Him to. Would you trust Him? Let's stand for prayer.